Well, we're back in 1 Peter again this morning. Pastor Ethan preached a text for us last week that leads into my text this morning. And so today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And today we're going to talk about salvation, and that's a great subject to talk about. I mean, it's always a wonderful thing to talk about salvation. And so our text for today starts in verse 10 of chapter 1. It's tied directly to verses 8 and 9. That kind of bleed into verse 10. It expresses there in verses 8 and 9, Peter's encouragement to the believers who are in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Their encouragement that they are seeking a great salvation. And so he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And today we pick up right there where Peter leaves off in verse 9. And so we're gonna speak concerning that salvation. It's a salvation that Peter says that we seek and one that we have set as a goal before us if we know Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be speaking about today. And today we're going to speak about a salvation that is a work of grace and grace alone. The Reformers 500 years ago would have said sola gratia in Latin, by grace alone. And today we're going to speak about the prophets of old who saw this salvation. They gazed at it, the scripture says, from afar. And they inquired deeply as to who it was who would bring about this salvation, when he would arrive, what were the circumstances that would surround the coming of Messiah, who would bring about a great salvation. We'll talk about the apostles of the New Testament who announced it to us. And we'll even speak briefly today about angels and about what angels think about salvation. But none of these inquiries that we're going to make today into those things will hold even a candle in comparison to the actual salvation that underpins everything that we'll talk about today. And so I would direct some thoughts to any unbelievers who may be in our midst today, to any who are here who have not yet come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I would simply use the words of Scripture and say, how is it that you will escape if you are to reject such a great salvation that we'll speak about today? And so I pray right now that you'll be rescued from that folly. And I pray right now that we'll all be rescued from the folly of thinking that somehow we have contributed to our own salvation. Perhaps even this morning, God is going to show us the preciousness of this salvation, that we'll no longer neglect it, that we'll no longer put it aside for another day, that we'll no longer even despise such an offer from God. And so I pray that you'll hear yourself one day praying what the psalmist himself prayed when he said in Psalm 119, let your steadfast love come even to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Friends, the scriptures are abundantly clear that in order for us to know this great salvation, we are called to repent and to believe the good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what the scriptures teach. And I know that many of us would say, can it be that simple? Can that be all there is to it? And friends, that's all there is to it. There is much that comes after it. But that is all there is to it. And as we talk about this great salvation today, that's what the scriptures would implore us to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And when we try to add to that, and when we say there must be something more, and when you hear a preacher like me say there is nothing more, and you begin to say, oh, this is an easy believism, then I would simply implore you to look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures themselves say. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There is much that follows. But this is the salvation that Peter speaks about today. This is the salvation that we'll be concerned with today. And my simple question for those who would say, there must be something more, is to say, would you have it that I would preach today a salvation based on works? That somehow we must work our way to God? Because if that's the salvation that you would want me to preach today, then that salvation would be being preached from someone who is condemned, who is preaching a gospel that can only condemn you. This is a great salvation that Peter will address today and that we'll address as well. We'll do that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So if you're new to your Bibles, 1 Peter's in the New Testament, toward the very end of the New Testament. So turn all the way to the very back, take a left turn and flip through Revelation. You'll flip through some short letters there, and then you're going to come to 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 this morning. Let's stand together as we read the scripture, and then let me just take a moment too and just pray and ask God to be with us as we preach this today as well. Lord God, I pray that as we read your word now, and that as this message goes forth, that you would be in the midst of this time. And Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified as we deal with this text concerning this great salvation today. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Oh man, you can be seated. Thank you. And so I want to speak a little bit today about the grand mystery of this salvation. But before we look at the mystery itself, we have to speak again about the salvation. The goal of our faith, friends, is not a happy life. The goal of our faith is not even a religious life. And the goal of our faith is not even a godly life. The goal of our faith is salvation. That's what we're shooting for. That's what every believer who has ever sought God is searching for. We are searching for salvation. Does happiness come as a result? I suspect it does for the vast majority of us who come to know Christ. Is a godly life what we seek after we've come to know Christ and know this great salvation? Without a doubt, it's called for. It is mandated by the Scriptures. And we will speak much about that in subsequent messages through 1 Peter. But the goal of our faith is salvation. And we need not be squeamish about that. We need not worry when people say, oh, you're just a believer because you want to go to heaven. Absolutely, that's why I'm a believer. Absolutely, that's why I've come to know Jesus Christ. I want to go to heaven. I want salvation. This is what I sought when I got on my knees as a teenager. This is what I seek now as a 50-year-old man. And if God gives me another 50 years, maybe 60, who knows? I will continue to seek salvation. There's no reason for us to be shy about that. There's no reason for us to hang our heads and say, yeah, I'm looking for salvation. You're right. This is what we seek. We seek a great salvation that God offers to us. And so this is what all believers have sought. And it's okay for us to just be right out there and say, the goal of my faith is the salvation of my soul. That is why I follow Jesus Christ. And this salvation that Peter speaks of is a salvation by grace. Grace from first to last. This is the grace that the prophets looked into, that they inquired deeply and earnestly about. What is this grace that is coming? What is this grace that will be manifested in this coming Messiah? It's not that they didn't understand grace. It's not that they didn't know grace in the way that God presented it to them in their own day, in their own dispensation, in their own years of living. But they inquired as to this grace that we have come to know, by which we have come to know God in Jesus Christ. The prophets prophesied about the grace that was yours, Peter says. The grace that is ours. Grace has been the story, friends, from Genesis to Revelation. It is the story of God's dealing with people. It is by grace. It's not a new salvation that Peter is speaking of here. This is not a new revelation that Peter has. It is the same grace of God. It is the same God of the Old Testament who is offering his hand. He's extending his grace in Jesus Christ in the new covenant, in the New Testament. It's the very same salvation. It is a salvation that has now been accomplished, the New Testament tells us, in Jesus Christ. The messengers have changed, but they all have spoken about the same grace. The teaching is more fully understood now in these latter times. That is without a doubt true. But the substance has never changed, friends. It's always been about the grace of God extending himself to sinful human beings. Here in Exodus chapter 14, we see the story of Moses leading the people of Israel out of slavery. The first Exodus. And he takes the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery, into a promised land. And along the way, they run into all kinds of trouble. For 40 years, they run into all kinds of trouble that is self-inflicted. And in Exodus chapter 14, we see the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. And they've encamped near Pi Hararith. There's a great name, right, for a city. And they encamp there. And then they realize that as they've encamped there, that now Pharaoh is bringing his armies out to recapture the people. And the people begin to cry out to Moses, and they're angry at Moses. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to drag us into the desert to kill us? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses himself begins to become a little bit worried. And so God speaks to Moses here. And look what he says. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." Now, friends, I recognize that this is a different time, and I recognize that this story in context tells us a narrative of something that has taken place. But I think we can draw from this and we can see that salvation has never changed. It's always been a work of God. God is going to save the people of Israel. It's going to be a visible salvation here. They're not going to be re-enslaved by the Egyptians. Pharaoh's army will not overtake them. But God has to say to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, you don't have to do anything here. Forgive me for being so bold, but in our modern parlance, he simply says, all you got to do is shut up. All you got to do is stop complaining. All you got to do is be quiet and watch what I'm about to do here. You want to see salvation. Watch what God can do on your behalf, but you just be quiet and you just watch. And you watch what God is going to do on your behalf. Friends, we did not send Jesus. And we certainly did not send him to the cross. God did that. We sit back and we watch God work out salvation by his grace. We haven't done anything. We cannot do anything. We sit and we watch the salvation that God works on our behalf. And now in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews tells us this in response to that. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Friends, the messenger has changed. There was a time when God spoke to his people through the prophets. Now God speaks to us through the Son, who has revealed himself to his apostles, who have revealed themselves to us through the Word of God. The messenger has changed, but the message is the same. It is a consistent message throughout the scriptures. The grace of God revealed in the coming Messiah through the prophets. The grace of God revealed in the realized Messiah, who we now know as Jesus of Nazareth. Revealed to us by his own coming, by his own great incarnation, by God putting on flesh and becoming a man and dwelling with us and living among us and living a perfect life and going to a cross and dying on that cross and being gloriously raised to a new life, which Peter has already spoken about. A great power that God works in us, the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead gloriously, who is ascended to the Father now. This is the message of the Bible, and it is one message. The Old and the New Testament are one book inspired by the same Spirit, focusing on the same subject, a salvation that was predicted and a salvation that is now inaugurated in Jesus Christ. So friends, the prophets foretold what the apostles reported. The apostles foretold what the prophets foretold what the apostles simply reported to us. The prophets, they looked forward, and the apostles, they looked back upon the same scene. They looked upon the cross of Jesus Christ. The prophets foresaw it, the apostles witnessed it, and they reported it to us. Peter says he was an eyewitness of this. Once in 1 Peter 5, we'll get there in a few months. And then in 2 Peter, in both of these letters, he reminds us that this isn't some cleverly invented story that they came up with. Peter says, we were witnesses of this. Peter says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw it with my own eyes, and I report it to you. The prophets didn't see that. They could not report it as an eyewitness. They saw it from afar, Peter tells us, and they prophesied about it, and they inquired into it, and they wondered about it. But Peter says, I saw this, and I report this to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, he says, the apostles, we're not just coming up with some cleverly invented stories. We saw the majesty of Jesus on the mountain. We heard the voice that said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. We saw it and we heard it and we report it to you. So this is the great story that Peter recounts now. First for these believers in Asia Minor and Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, but indirectly to you and to me as well through the Holy Spirit in the written word. One story. The salvation of God's people effected in the Messiah who was Jesus Christ. Friends, the prophets, they didn't understand everything that they prophesied, Peter says. They searched intently via the written word that was available to them and the spoken word of God that was coming to them as prophets of God. They were trying to determine what the scripture says. Peter says the Spirit of Christ was saying to them. Friends, it tells us that Jesus has a pre-incarnate existence. His Spirit is speaking to the prophets. He's there, and he's speaking to the prophets, and they're inquiring by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? What is it that I'm prophesying about? When will this happen? They're asking these questions, and they see not only the sufferings of Christ, but the glories of Christ as well. They see the glory that will come after the sufferings of Christ. It must have seemed very strange to them to be prophesying about a coming Messiah and to be prophesying about a time when things will be right and when this Messiah will reign in glory on the earth, but also to hear by the Spirit of Jesus that there will be a time that will come first of suffering. And they do their best to proclaim that to us. But they themselves are wondering, what does this all mean? Peter tells us. We see this in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus after the resurrection, meets up with a couple of disciples, and they're on the road to Emmaus. You remember this story? And they're walking to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. The resurrected Christ is walking amongst them, veiled in flesh. And as they walk along, he joins them and says, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "Well, we're talking about all that's transpired in Jerusalem." And Jesus says, "Well, what's transpired in Jerusalem?" They say, "Are you the only person around who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem these last weeks? There was this man named Jesus, and we hoped that he was going to be the Messiah. But our hopes were dashed because he was crucified by the Romans. And yet we have this very strange event that took place even this morning," they say, "that some of our women went to the tomb and they reported to us that the body's not there. And they claim that there were angels there. And they came back to tell us that the body of Jesus isn't there anymore and that angels have said that he's been resurrected. And yet there must be some doubt in their voice and in their minds." And so Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are. How slow in your heart. How slow right here to believe all that the prophets have prophesied about. They spoke of these things." And the scripture tells us that right there, Jesus walks with them and he opens up the scriptures to them. Friends, the scriptures he opens up is not the New Testament. They're not written yet. He's writing it as he speaks. He opens up to them the Old Testament and says, "This is what had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer. How could you miss this? He had to suffer before the glories would come." Friends, this is what the prophets are looking forward to and trying to figure out. This is what Jesus' own disciples are trying to piece together. The sufferings of Messiah and the glory that's going to follow. Friends, part of what Peter is trying to get across to these believers in this letter is the incredible privilege that they have, that you and I have at being born on this side of the cross. The incredible privilege that God has given us to look back on the cross and not to try to look forward to the cross. It's an incredible privilege that God has given us. Jesus himself stressed that privilege as well to his own disciples in Matthew chapter 13 when he's in the midst of telling some parables and the disciples come to him and say, "We don't get anything you're saying. You're telling stories that we don't get the point to." And so Jesus begins to unravel the mysteries of these parables to them, and particularly here what's known as the parable of the sower. And when he's done unraveling some of these, he says to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but they did not hear it." You understand what Jesus is saying to the disciples here? You're blessed. You didn't choose when you were going to be born, right? Which one of us decided we're going to be born on this side of the cross? Which one of us somehow put our petition in that we'd be born under the new covenant and not under the old covenant? Jesus says it's a great blessing. You're seeing what the prophets wished they could see, hoped to see. You're hearing what they hoped that they would hear. The Messiah himself speaking to you, revealing God to you in a way that has never been revealed before. What an incredible blessing they have, friends. What an incredible blessing we have to live on this side of the cross. The prophets long to know what we know. And I suspect it was a hard test of faith for them. They lived in their imaginations. They lived as the Spirit of God spoke to them and revealed things to them. They lived in that way. But they never got to breathe the air of salvation as we know it, as we understand salvation today. They never got to be employed in Christ's service like we get to be employed in Christ's service. They saw from a distance what we experience, or can experience, every single day of our lives. It's an incredible blessing that God has given us. It's an incredible privilege that God has given us. And Peter says, "And they did it for us. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you." Speaking about Peter's hearers and us as we now hear these same words through the scriptures. For the prophets, the scriptures tell us, at some point as they prophesied, they finally realized, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for somebody else. I'm speaking to a future generation. And although there must have been a great privilege in that in and of itself, I imagine there was much hardship that went with that realization that they were not going to experience, friends, what you and I have experienced if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think of John the Baptist. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, the Bible tells us. He's the greatest of all the prophets who ever lived. In fact, Jesus said, of those born of women, of those who were born the natural way, excluding only Jesus in the history of humanity, he's the greatest man who's ever lived. John the Baptist prophesies, and he proclaims the coming Messiah, and he gets the privilege of seeing the Messiah and baptizing the Messiah and inaugurating the ministry of the Messiah, his own cousin. But that's it. Then soon after that, he's arrested, and he's put into a dungeon. And the scriptures do tell us that at some point in his ministry, he did, his disciples were still coming to him and speaking to him, and he sent them to Jesus and said, go find out if this is really the guy. Go find out if Jesus is really the man. And Jesus says, go back to John and just tell him what you've seen. Tell him that deaf people are hearing again. Tell him that dead people are coming back to life in my ministry. You don't have to tell him yes, just tell him what you see, and that will give John the answer that he needs. And they go back and they tell John, and the scriptures don't tell us how John reacts. But can you imagine how John reacts? It is the Messiah. I was prophesying properly. This is Messiah, and he's with us. And can you imagine what John wanted to do? I got to believe he was grabbing the what do you call those things, the bars to the cell, and saying, get me out of here. I want to be employed in the Messiah's service. I prepared the way. I want to be his disciple. Get me out so I can serve with Christ. Let me experience what I prophesied. But that wasn't for John. John never got to experience Jesus that way. He never got to experience salvation like you and I experience salvation. Friends, it's why Jesus said to the disciples, the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. The greatest man who's ever been born, but the very least on this side of the cross, greater than John. We know more than John knew. We understand more than John understood. Now tell me that's not an incredible privilege. Tell me that's not an incredible blessing from God that we see what the prophets only longed to see. And so Peter says, concerning this great salvation I speak of, concerning this salvation that you've now experienced, he says to his hearers, to those who are hearing this letter of 1 Peter for the very first time, I speak of this, God's eternal plan of salvation proclaimed via the work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, salvation, Peter says, is a work of the Godhead. It is the work of the Trinity, the Father electing, the Son accomplishing, the Spirit applying and sealing this salvation to us. Chapter 1, verse 2. This is a plan that was formulated in eternity past. From the foundations of the world, the scripture says, this plan has been enacted. Theologians call it the covenant of redemption. And the scriptures don't call anything the covenant of the redemption. The scriptures don't say anywhere Trinity. And yet, on almost every page, the scriptures cry out about a triune God. And every time we talk about salvation, we must understand that it was enacted in eternity past. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit covenanted with one another. That the Father would send the Son. That the Son would go in obedience to the Father's sending. That the Spirit would come when the Son had accomplished all that God would have him accomplish in the plan of salvation. And the Spirit would come powerfully at Pentecost and powerfully and miraculously and supernaturally even in our lives today. That the Father would send the Son. That the Son would go in obedience, Philippians chapter 2, and be obedient even unto death. Will you go, Son, even to a cross, even to a humiliating cross? And Jesus' answer in eternity past was, I will do that. I will do that for those who will come to know you as Lord and Savior. And the Spirit comes to seal Friends, this is a plan that has been in effect from eternity past. And I think we see it not only in the New Testament, but I think we see hints of it even in the Old Testament. Look here in Isaiah chapter 48. Now look, I want to tell you right now, the context here in these chapters is God revealing that he's going to send a guy by the name of Cyrus, who's going to be a great king, and he's going to use him not only to punish his people for their sin, but to bring about a hope of salvation for those people too. Cyrus the Great, the great Persian king, many, many years before Cyrus was even born, he is named in the scriptures. And so it speaks of this great king who is coming. But then there is this change that begins to speak of this great servant of the Lord who will come. And look here in Isaiah 48, 16. Draw near to me, God says to the prophet Isaiah. Hear this, from the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Friends, I believe here what we see, although it may be veiled, is an understanding of a plan that was enacted in eternity past. That the God would send me, the great servant of the Lord, that Isaiah will move in chapter 49 to begin to speak of this one who is coming. And this great servant of the Lord will come via the work of the Spirit, capital S there, via the work of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, what we call the Holy Spirit. This is a plan that has been enacted in eternity past, friends. Before you did anything good or bad, before you made any decisions, before you were even a sparkle in your daddy's eye, a plan was enacted for this great salvation. The prophets prophesied via the Holy Spirit. The apostles proclaimed via the Holy Spirit. Friends, from Moses to Malachi, from John the Baptist to John the Apostle, they lived and many of them died, so that we would know this grace that has come to us, this grace that has been given to us by God. The prophets prophesied, the apostles proclaimed, which is why Paul can say this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The prophets were looking in biblical language as through a glass darkly. It was faded for them. They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. They sought it, but they could not see it as clearly as the apostles could see it, because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the great servant of David, the great servant of the Lord, had come to reveal God fully to them. And so as they understood it, they began to proclaim it. And Paul says, even now as an apostle, I proclaim to you by the same Holy Spirit, what was cloudy to them has now become clear to us. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. In verses 8 and 9 of our text from last week that Pastor Ethan preached, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Peter is not just speaking to the believers in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, but he's speaking to you and me as well. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him. This is a great privilege for us. But friends, don't forget that it speaks of the prophets of old as well. Though they did not see Christ, and though they could not see them now in their lives, they believed in him. They put their hope in the coming Messiah. We'll be in heaven with the prophets of old. We'll be in heaven with the righteous men and women of old who put their hope in the coming Messiah, as we've placed our hope in the Messiah who has come and revealed to us God, who has died that we might know. The glories that follow his suffering are known to us. Now, we don't know them fully either. We don't know the glories that are to come even for us in the future. We have to think and look to that as well and long for that as the prophets of old longed for it. But we understand the salvation now. We see it revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The prophets believed, friends. They didn't see Jesus, but they believed in the coming Messiah. And we're called to place our hope in that same Messiah as well. And so, as we turn our thoughts a bit quickly away from this salvation, we turn to this concept of the angels that Peter talks about here. The angels who are also looking into this plan of redemption, this covenant of redemption, and wondering themselves. Peter says that they rejoiced in what God has done for us, that the angels in heaven, they rejoice, friends, at our salvation. That when a believer comes to know Christ, the scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one person comes to know Christ as Lord. When one person recognizes and comprehends, when God quickens the spirit of one person and they go from being a dead man or woman to a living man or woman, the angels in heaven rejoice over that. But they don't understand everything about the plan. They're longing to understand more about it too, Peter says. They're stooping down so that they can gaze into this great plan of redemption and wondering, how does this all work? Why did it work this way? Because the covenant redemption was not about angels, friends, and we don't know why. It appears to me, at least biblically, that angels are either elect or non-elect. That's it. There are some that are in glory and will remain in glory forever. The scripture says a myriad after myriads of those incredible beings that we are lower than now, but we will be higher than in glory, the scripture says. Some of them are lost. We call them demons today. They're not part of the plan of redemption. Friends, in eternity past, God did not covenant with the Son. God did not covenant with the Spirit. The Father did not put a plan of redemption into effect for angels. And we don't know why. You say, Pastor, explain more. There's got to be more. And I have nothing more to explain to you than that. We don't know why. But He didn't. But He did for us. For those that He stamped His image on. The book of Genesis says, the Imago Dei, the image of God, is ours. It's yours, it's mine. Whether you know Jesus or not, God's image is stamped on you, friends. Then in eternity past, He made a plan to save you and to save me, and He didn't do that for angels. And Peter says, they long to know. They rejoice. But they long to know. They stoop to look in, friends. Can you imagine what it would be like if God just pulled back the curtain, even for an hour, and said, you can look at heaven for 1 hour. Do you imagine how many of us would be flocking to look and see what heaven looks like? This is just a role reversal. They look upon us, the angels do, upon those whom Christ died for. And they look upon a fallen world and fallen human beings, and they marvel at what God has done in Christ. They're stooping to see what we have. They're stooping to understand. They're inquiring, as the prophets of old inquired, what is this about? Why did God do this? It's an incredible, incredible privilege that we have. Isaac Watts said this in a hymn, archangels leave their high abode to learn new mysteries here and toll. The love of our descending God, the glories of Emmanuel. Friends, angels guard our salvation. They were the mediators of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. They're here to protect us. God created them to serve us. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? That these incredible beings were created not only to worship God, but to serve God and to serve by proxy those whom God has chosen, those who Peter calls the elect. They're here to serve us. Even as in the Old Testament on the mercy seat. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? What were the two images that were there on the mercy seat, the lid of the covenant? It's two angels, isn't it? They're guarding the mercy seat. They're guarding our salvation. But they don't understand everything about it. They don't get it all. They rejoice in it, but they're wondering about it as well, as the prophets of old wonder about it. Friends, we don't have to wonder about it anymore, as followers of Jesus Christ on this side of the cross. Salvation by grace is the consistent theme of Scripture. Prophets and angels long to know more. It has been revealed to us by the Son, through his holy apostles, through the Word of God that we are now proclaiming today, that we have at our disposal every day to read. So now, the question is, what would we do about that? Would we make up our own mind about these things? Because the Scriptures would tell us that there are a myriad of voices, mortal and celestial voices, that are calling us to arise and to receive the grace that has been made available to us. Friends, do not forget that we must possess life in Jesus Christ if we are to possess eternal life. Let me say that again. We must possess life in Jesus Christ if we are to possess eternal life in that same Christ. The Bible is abundantly clear on this. We dare not trifle with eternal things. We dare not be careless and lackadaisical when heaven itself seems to be in dead earnest about this. Prophets looked into it. Angels stooped to understand it. Jesus has come. He has revealed God to us. He has died for our sins. And we dare not push that aside and say, that's for another day. That's not for me. The Scriptures could not be more clear about this, my friends. And so I simply leave you again with another scriptural text. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Receive, friends, what God has laid out for you from eternity past. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray that we would do that very thing today. I pray for those who are here today who don't know Christ, God, that they would receive what you have laid out for them. God, that they would believe in your Son and so be saved. That they would repent and that they would respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. God, would you do that? And for those of us who know you, God, would we rejoice in the salvation that you have given to us, that you have revealed to us, and the great privilege you have given us to be born when we were born and to live when we live. God, I pray that for us in Jesus' name. Amen.